Good evening. What a blessing to be here. We do want to be mindful of those who are unable to be here, especially those that are struggling with illness. There are a number of those. Some of us are allergic. I'm thankful my wife doesn't know she's allergic to me, but I'm allergic to something that gets in the air. But I'm doing fine. I hope you are. And if you're not, we're going to pray for you. Don't get better. So very, very soon. Who would you like to be in Scripture? Probably the answer would depend on what we're talking about at a particular moment. So if you want to be a great preacher, maybe you want to be a boss. Don't know much about him. I know he was mighty and eloquent in the Scripture. Right? That would be a great standard to have when you think about it. If you're talking about a scholar that knew the Old Testament and could reason with anybody around the world, you might say, well, Paul. You know, I'd like to be like Paul. If you want to talk about someone who's constantly serving, who was ever there when you hope someone would be there, maybe you'd say Martha, because of the great work that she did for the Lord. Or Mary Magdalene and the other women that actually apparently funded the work of Christ, things that we don't talk about very often, but they were there and they helped with those matters. But I think somewhere in that upper tier, in my mind, would have to be this fellow named Barnabas. Now, you know, that's not really his name. His name is really Joseph. In the King James, and I think the New King James also, it uses Joseph. But it's really Joseph, just like Joseph in Genesis, and also Joseph, the husband of Mary. Same name, but that nobody ever calls him that, except on very formal occasions. Other than that, he's always Barnabas. It's a nickname, but it is an important nickname. Here's why. He encouraged others. Look to the book of Acts, chapter 4, where we get introduced to this fellow. And in particular, we want to notice verse 36. And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Now, I don't know about you, but most all of us at one time or another have had a nickname. Some of them were given me by people that I think were trying to be nice. Others I think were making a joke. And still others, well, I'm not so sure. For example, in North Little Rock, Arkansas, I had a good dear friend, brother in Christ. He called me the parson. He finally said, look, why do you call me the parson? And he said, well, you live in the parsonage, don't you? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, then you're the parson. Oh. Okay. Whatever. I get it. He had nicknames for a lot of different people. But how would you like to have a nickname like this? Son of encouragement. Or son of consolation. Isn't that a great nickname? And look who gave it to him. It wasn't his enemies. It wasn't anybody trying to get a joke in on him. It was the apostles who called him that. And I think if you look at the remainder of Acts, at least the early part, you're going to discover that yes, indeed, he was an encourager. Constantly at work doing that very thing. Look at, for example, verse 37, where it goes on to say, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Folks were in need. I don't know how much land that Joseph had, Barnabas had. I have no idea. Maybe one piece of property. That may be it. Well, whatever the case may be, when he saw a need, he wanted to help, he wanted people to be lifted up, so what did he do? Sold the land. Gave the money. Asked the apostles to share it with people who needed it. That's a remarkable individual. Looking a little bit earlier in the chapter, we're reassured that it was for real needs. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, "Now the multitude, those who believed, were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessed with lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." Have you ever wondered where you're going to spend the next night? Most of us, I'd say no. I've always pretty well known where I was going to spend the next night. And even if I didn't have a house of my own, there are a bunch of folks that I believe I could call on and they'd find me someplace. Might be on the couch. That'd be all right. I can handle that. What would it have been like to be there in Jerusalem? They didn't come there to stay, a lot of them. They came for a particular feast, the Feast of Pentecost. But they stayed. Their life had changed. And now they had needs. It must have been truly a great consolation to know that folks like Barnabas were around, ready to help, ready to encourage. He didn't just encourage needy folks in Jerusalem. He also encouraged a young church. Look at what the apostles assigned him to do. Acts chapter 11, beginning verse 19. "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." He didn't just get land, did he? Well, he did a lot more than that. In fact, the apostles were so confident in the work of this fellow, Barnabas, that when a brand new church started in Antioch, who else are you going to see? Barnabas. And when he arrives, what does he do? You notice the word Luke uses? I don't think it's by accident. He knows what Barnabas means, son of consolation, son of encouragement. What does he say he did when he got there? He encouraged them. What did he encourage them to do? Did you notice that? That with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. You started out well. Keep going. Keep going. Kind of reminds me a little bit of coaching the bases in a little league baseball. And you know, there's been a hit. Fellas on first, and the hit comes, and he rounds second base and looked down there in third to see what the coach is saying. Boy, if you've ever coached, especially the little guys, you know you've got to really be dramatic. Because if you're not, there's no telling what they're going to do next. And sometimes, even when you do encourage, there's no telling what they're going to do next. Here's Barnabas, and what's he doing? Come on! Come on! It's good, you're on the right track. Keep going. Brethren, we need a house full of Barnabases. I'm thankful to say that here we've got a bunch of them. I notice the prayers. And yes, I notice when you pray for me, and I appreciate it. Boy, one thing about what was said tonight by Terrence in the prayer walk, I started looking around and going, who in the world are we talking about? But I appreciate it. And I know he means it. He's talked to me about the encouragement that he's received from the lessons. But I'm not the only one. Look, how many of you have had uplifting comments and thoughts? Some of you have got a raft of cards at home from the last time you were sick. Some of you have put them up on the walls. I've been in hospital rooms, small ones, where every inch of the wall was covered with cards. There was nowhere left. Barnabas encouraged others. He also helped Paul in his great work. Go back to Acts chapter 9. You know, Paul is probably, did you have that when you were in high school where they voted you either the most likely to or the least likely to? If Paul had been in a group that they were going to vote least likely to, it would have been least likely to support anything to do with Jesus Christ. He didn't think. I mean, he persecuted the church and he was mean with it. In fact, he describes that himself when he talks to men like Herod Agrippa, for example, and others. He explains exactly what he did. So carried away with this idea was he, they literally was going to foreign cities. Terrence, there's a water bottle right there at the end of that pew. Can you bring it to me? I'm sorry. I appreciate it. I should have brought it up here. Thank you. You don't drink it. You don't want anybody. If this is something other than allergies, you don't want it. Thank you very much. Okay. He's on the way to Damascus. What's he going for? He can drag a lot of people up in Damascus. Right? That's what you call long distance persecution, I would say. But things changed, didn't they? I mean, they changed. He met the Lord on the road. Life was changed. But he finally got back to Jerusalem, and you know, had you been a Christian in Jerusalem at that point in time, even after you heard that Paul had changed, I wonder how many would have really been anxious to say, oh, come over here, come to the house, come visit where I can tell you something. I don't think they'd been welcomed easily into a worship gathering anywhere. So he arrives in Jerusalem, and listen to what Luke reports, verse 26, chapter 9 of Acts. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. He did not believe that he was a disciple. You hear that? He tried to go be with them, part of the gathering. How'd they react? Don't think so. No. See, you're not a disciple. Now, what do you think they were thinking? Well, we don't know. But the text says they didn't think he was a disciple. Do you think they might have thought he was trying to infiltrate? These run out of people that he absolutely knows are Christians, and so he's going to get their confidence, and then he's going to betray all of them? That might have been it. Maybe that's what was going on. Look what happens. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists that they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Now,
Do you see the change from beginning to end of that short reading? In the beginning, that ornament, that, don't even come. Don't come to our assemblies. In the end, we got to get you out of here, brother. We got to preserve your life. What made the difference? To me, like Barnabas played a key role. To me, that's just the beginning. It continues, really, throughout the early part of Paul's work as a missionary. He led him to good works. You remember him going to Antioch as Barnabas going? You remember what he found there? It was a growing church. There were many being added. I think he very quickly realized it would take more than one person to do this job. So, if you read on where we left off a little while ago, Acts chapter 11, verse 25, you see, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Who did the encourager think of when he saw a young church needing to be built up and taught? Paul. Again, I'm not sure anybody else would have thought of him as the first choice, but Barnabas did. And you can see Paul as the work begins to grow. It doesn't just stop there, though, does it? Go on over to chapter 13. Beginning of verse 1, we find, now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Could I pause just a minute? Do you notice that the order is totally different from what we're going to see later in the book of Acts? Who's the lead character that Luke mentions? Barnabas. Who's the last one he mentions? I mean, out of the whole list, Saul. To me, that's interesting. It's one of those things when I get to heaven, I kind of like to talk to Luke about it. Why did you put him in that order? Oh, but he did. And it goes on. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And on they go. You know the story. You've read that first missionary journey. But notice that Barnabas is right there with him. And again, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's Barnabas' name first, not Saul. He's named second. Even in a two-man group, he is named second. I find that interesting. Barnabas did not just work with Paul when everything was going well. Now, he did work with him when it was going well. That's true. But what about when it didn't go well? Turn over to Acts chapter 15. And in verses 25 and 26, we hear of what's being laid out, what the plan is to help the Gentiles know what they must do in order to please God. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Risk their lives. Have you ever read something like that in Scripture and wonder what he's talking about? I mean, yes, I know that they stoned Paul, left him for dead. And yet, Barnabas stayed right there with him. Went right on to the next city. Didn't ask any questions at all. Just kept on going. Is that what Luke's talking about? Is it more? I don't know. But I know this. When Paul was at work in that first early period of his life, it was Barnabas who was right there by his side. Barnabas was helping Paul in his great work. But then, the part that I really want to underscore for all of our sake is this. He saw the best in others. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, that's not always easy to do. I think I've told some of you about the true story happened in a little town in Tennessee some years ago. A fellow died that everybody knew was a scoundrel. He beat his children. He was a town drunk. He mistreated his wife. He cheated everybody that he could. In that little community, there was an elderly woman that always had something good to say about everybody. When the scoundrel died, the funeral was full. Now that's a little bit unusual, don't you say? I mean, scoundrels usually don't attract crowds. But they all sat there and they waited until this little sister in Christ came in, little old lady. She walked up to the coffin and a bunch of the fellas just followed her, stood right behind her. She stood and looked at the body a minute. Somebody finally said, "What do you think about this fellow?" They just knew for the first time ever they're going to hear bad things come out of her mouth. She thought a minute, and she said, "He sure could whistle, couldn't he?" Watch Barnabas. Think about what he does. When Paul came to Jerusalem, everybody else saw him. Nothing but a persecutor. What did Barnabas see? He saw one of the Lord's people. Child of God. Maybe he even saw the potential this guy had for reaching loss. I don't know. But I know this much. When everybody else saw bad, Barnabas saw good. And it was Barnabas, as we've already seen, that introduced him to the apostles. That got that door opened up. And boy, what a door it was when you think about it. In Acts chapter 12, verse 25, we find Barnabas and Saul. And they are returning from the work that they've done. And here's what it says. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, I've got to be straight with you. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. And you might say, well, folks tend to favor their family. And there is a bit of that in general in life. But do they always favor them even when they've done wrong and they know they've done wrong? I don't think so. John Mark goes with them and he goes on that journey. In Acts chapter 13, they're out on that first missionary journey. They've barely gone anywhere. But in verse 13, here's what we find. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. I think it's important for everybody to know a little bit about the geography and the nature of that land where they were at that very moment. Because in fairness to John Mark, I could understand a little bit, maybe, about what went on. The mountains that they were about to cross were robber infested. It was not uncommon for somebody to go into those mountains and not come out. If you came out, you didn't come out with much of anything on occasions. Maybe John Martin knew about that. I don't know. But I know he went back. He couldn't follow them or continue with them on the work. Well, you know that Barnabas and Paul went on, carried on with that first missionary journey. You also know that when they got back to Antioch, there was trouble. Oh, yeah. The Judaizing teachers were causing all kinds of problems in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas opposed the Judaizing teachers. And eventually, they were sent, along with some others, to Jerusalem for what we often call the Jerusalem Conference.
when they got through the conference, is it any surprise to you that Barnabas, who was a non-stop dynamo for the Lord, and Paul, who is also a non-stop dynamo for the Lord, got ready to go on another journey? That doesn't surprise me a bit. Notice verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. You can almost hear this conversation, can't you? We don't have the whole thing. But Paul says, "Okay, let's go back and visit the churches again." And Barnabas said, "Great, I know just the fellow we can take. He'll help us out on the journey. John Mark." And Paul said, "You've got to be kidding me, man." He went on that first journey and he didn't hold up hardly through the first two or three cities. "There's no way we're taking John." "Oh, yes, we are." Listen, it continues. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who departed from them in Pamphylia, and not go with them to the world. When the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. I get a lot of things out of that text. For one thing, good brethren can have a sharp disagreement. I didn't say we ought to have one. I said we can have one. It does happen. It happened to these two. As close as they were, when it came to this matter, they had a sharp disagreement. But I also see within this the stick-to-itiveness of Barnabas. "I know this young man. He is going to be a great servant of God. We've got to take him." "No, we don't," Paul says. "Yes, we do." "No, we don't. I'll tell you what." Well, they split up. Have you ever wondered if God was at work in that disagreement? I don't mean that God caused it. Don't misunderstand that. But did he use it? I'd say he sure did. Because now you've got not one missionary team, you got two. They're not just going in one direction, they're going in two directions, carrying the word of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. This is the end of Paul's life. He's already said, "I'm dying. I'm about to die. It's almost over. I'm being poured out like a drink offering." Anyone who knew a Jewish background knew what he was saying. "I ain't got long left on this earth." He does a lot of eyes and knees explaining what went on in his lifetime and using them to encourage the young preacher Timothy. But in the midst of all of that, in verse 11, here's what we hear. "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry." Bless Barnabas' heart. Can you imagine what courage it took to stand by that young man? There was nothing in the past, as far as Paul was concerned, that would commend this young man at all. But Barnabas would not let it go. Brethren, somewhere, maybe in this very audience, there is a John Mark. It may be a woman, and I'm not going to try to make up a female name and go with John Mark, but it may be. Somebody who's got a lot of good in them, but things haven't gone like they would have liked, and certainly not like maybe the folks around them would have liked. It may be tempting to say, "Let's give up on them. Let's just forget it. They're not worth the effort." But I want to urge everybody in this audience, every member of God's family that meets on Sidewell Road, I want every one of us to think, Could that be the next John Mark? If somebody will just take them by the hand and encourage them, could they achieve great things so that even men like Paul could say, useful in ministry? I don't know any better commendation that could be given. Barnabas encouraged others. He helped Paul in his great work. He saw the best in others, but then notice. And I think this is where the rubber meets the road. You and I can be a Barnabas. We can do it if we set out to. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. The Apostle Paul writing to this church. He loves it very dearly. Didn't get to spend a lot of time with them in person, but he loves them anyway. Writes a beautiful letter, in fact, two very beautiful letters to them. In verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 5, here's what he begins to say. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. If Barnabas were a member of the Silo Road congregation, who do you suppose he'd encourage?
Well, if you read Paul right there, I think he'd encourage the shepherds. Let me promise you, that's not always what they hear.
It's not always an encouraging word. Sometimes they're being criticized
for their patience in working with somebody that's struggling. Sometimes they're being criticized for things really of which they have no control. They catch it all the time. Most of us don't know that. If I just happen to be standing there sometimes, I wouldn't know either. They don't tell people about it. They don't fuss about it, but let me tell you, they need somebody to pat them on the back and say, I appreciate you. My soul is valuable to me. The soul of my wife is valuable to me. I thank God for you every day, and I do. I pray for them every day. I pray for them alphabetically, except I keep getting Ron Clemens after Daryl Cockcroft, but I'm working on it. I'll get it right eventually. Every man by name, and then their wives, who stand with them and support them and encourage them all the way. They need our encouragement. I think Barnabas would encourage them. I think Barnabas would probably encourage our Bible class teachers, don't you? I think he would. Sometimes, if you're like most Bible class teachers, you're thinking, what am I doing this for? I've done this and done this and done it. We're not making any headway at all. They need to know, well, we appreciate you. We know what you're doing. We're hearing about it. You ought to hear the story. And you know what? You could do nothing that would be any more exciting to a Bible class teacher than to come and say, you know what my child told me on the way home from worship last Sunday? You know what they said? And then relate to them. Oh, and they may not quite got the story just so, but they got the essence of it. Don't you think that'd encourage a teacher to keep on keeping on? I think it would. Our deacons, they need encouragement. I'm not going to say the ministers do, and I'll tell you why, because we get it so many times. We do need it, but it's so constant around here that I don't want you to think that I'm, you know, chalking one up and waiting for I'm not. You do that. But keep on. I believe Barnabas would do that. I believe he'd be right in. What about our friends who need the gospel? Would Barnabas encourage them? Would he urge them to do what the Lord wanted them to do? Would he be begging with them and pleading with them to change their life? I believe he would. I believe he'd be at that every day of his life. What about we Christians? Bear ye one another's burdens. and so fulfilled of all Christ. That's Galatians 6:2. Had you ever thought that that verse sounds a whole lot like John Mark? Doesn't it? And look what it turned out to be. We can encourage them. What about one another? Here's what I discovered about people. I learned this when I was a boy. And my wife knows it's true even today. I guess I learned it from my mom and dad. They can be not too happy with each other all the way to Churchville over something. Step out of the car and into the foyer. Hey, how you doing? Good day, isn't it? Really? What happened? There's somebody in this audience tonight, maybe many somebodies, who are wrestling with something in their lives. I don't know what it is. But they're wrestling with it. You think that our widow women could use a hug? And someone would say, you know what? We love you. I'm going to tell you something else they need. When you can say it truthfully and say, I remember your dearly departed husband. He meant a lot to me. Call him by name. She thinks he's forgotten by everybody but her. You can be marvelous. We could probably talk about a host of other things tonight. But truth be known, everybody in the church are striving to get this nickname. Barnabas. Son of encouragement. Son of consolation. Change it to daughter. It's okay with me. That works. That ought to be our effort. Can you imagine Barnabas coming in an audience like this and not saying, you know what? If you know that something's not right in your life, it's time to right now to act. I can't see him doing anything but you got to act. You got to do it now. Don't wait. If something's burning you, lay it before the Lord. John talked about it. 1 John 1:9. Confess your faults one to another. Oh, excuse me. That's James 5:16. John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think Barnabas would be saying, amen, brother. Amen. And if you're outside of Christ, man, I think Barnabas would be saying, what are you waiting for? Come on in. The lottery is fine. This is the best place to be on God's earth, is to be a part of the family of God. Repent of your sin. Please, put Jesus on in baptism. Be set free from your sins. And then you can join this wonderful, encouraging family. If you're ready, I know a lot of folks ready to encourage you. Why don't you come while we sing?
What can I show?